We've been talking about longings of the human heart. That there are certain things that God has placed in us as humans that are longings that if we take the time to reflect, if we take the time to think about it, we will see that that's just how God wired us. It's part of the hardwiring inside of us. And we talked about the first time we talked about the desire, the longing for intimacy with God, that God made us with this longing to know him and to spend time with him. Then we talked about the desire for authentic, godly community, that's part of how God has wired us. We talked about the longing for security. Last time we spoke about the longing for shalom, that God has made us to long for his shalom, which is wellness and well-being. Today I want to talk about the longing for joy, that God hardwired us to long for joy. And so part of the reason why I played that song is because we're going to talk a little bit about happiness, but then to see that happiness is just a dim reflection of the real joy that God wants us to have. And someone was telling me this morning that when their child is not in a good mood, that she plays that song and somehow it impacts her. And you can see that song is very catchy. And it tells us something about emotions, by the way, that our emotions many times can be spread, or we can catch other people's emotions. It goes for many of the emotions. Happiness is one of those emotions that if you hang around, people are happy long enough, it actually affects you. The same thing if you hang around people who are negative long enough, it actually affects you. If you hang around people who are angry all the time, after a while it starts to affect you. And so we need to be aware of that and to realize that then as people of God, with the Spirit of God inside of us, if we allow the Spirit of God to rise up inside of us, we can influence the circumstances around us and people all around us. And so it's an important thing to see. And as I've shared some of these things in the past, but I'll share some of them again. As I was reflecting on it and trying to understand what really and truly is this happiness thing. Because the founding fathers, for whatever reason, says that we have these enabler rights. Rights for life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. So even the founding fathers realized that people have this desires and something to pursue that they call happiness. And in my class, I sometimes ask my students in philosophy, what is happiness? And I ask them that because I'm saying, if you're supposed to be pursuing happiness, you must know what you're pursuing. You can't just be pursuing something out there and you don't know what it is. So what is happiness? You see? So the founding fathers left it open because they realized that happiness is different things to different people. And even to us as individuals, whatever causes us to be happy can change from time to time. I remember in 2001, I bought a brand new Toyota Highlander. It's out there still. And I was happy. But how many of you know that 17, 18 years later, I'm not really as happy as I was when I got it? But it's the same car. And so you realize that, you know, even the things that made you happy at one time, times change and it no longer satisfies you. And that's the nature of happiness. It lasts usually for a short time. As I looked up some definitions, it says here, delighted, pleased, or glad as over a particular thing. That's what dictionary.com said. Favored by luck or fortune. That's what Merriam-Webster.com says. And then the thesaurus says it comes from hap, which means chance or fortune. And so again, you can see it is some sort of delight that we get from things. It's usually from external things. And that's why it is changing. That's why. And as I've discussed this with other people, we've come to realize that the truth is happiness is a byproduct of experiencing things that we enjoy. And those things can change. But most people want and seek for happiness. Think about it. I think there are very few people who when they're getting married, are thinking that we're not going to live happily ever after. There's still that idea of living happily ever after. Well, actually, we have modified it in American modern day. We have changed it to, we used to have these vows that people make until death us do part. But we have modified that in our minds. And we have modified to say, until I'm unhappy, us do part. And that's basically what people do nowadays. They're getting married, and until I'm unhappy, then we are going to part, rather than realizing that this thing is supposed to be for life. And it happens even in the church. And that's why the divorce rate is almost the same in the church as outside the church, because people don't understand what marriage is all about. It's more than just me being happy, just to let you know that. It really is about fulfilling God's will and God's purpose. And we can talk about that another time. But that's a problem that we have if we build our life on this always feeling delighted because of some external things. That song, Farrell was saying, where's my sheet? Farrell was saying something about, basically it feels like a hot air balloon that is about to take off. Underneath my Bible, that's probably where it belongs. Subject to the word. But it says here, it says, one section says, here comes bad news, talking this and that. Yeah, give me all you got, don't hold back. Yeah, well, I should probably warn you, I'll be just fine. Yeah, take no offense to you, don't waste your time. And he's basically saying that he is in such a mood of happiness. And when you're in a mood, that's how you feel, you know, that you think that nothing can really, you know, affect you. But most of us know that that's not true. It just takes maybe somebody on the road driving too slow, and suddenly that happiness is gone and people are angry again. Or it just takes something even more major, perhaps an accident, and you realize something has happened that has caused this happiness to evaporate. And that's the nature of happiness. It says, happy, bring me down, can't nothing. Again, that's not true. He's actually describing something else. And that something else is actually the joy of the Lord. But he doesn't know it. And so that's the issue with happiness, that people are seeking for this thing, and in philosophy, they have a thing called the hedonistic paradox. Hedon comes from the Greek word hedon, which means pleasure seeking. And they've discovered that as people seek for happiness and they find it, it only lasts for a short time, and sometimes it just eludes them and they're left unhappy. They thought this thing was going to make them happy, and then they realize it doesn't. Or at least it doesn't do that for too long. But there's something that God has that is a real deal. And that something is the joy of the Lord. But just to confirm what I've been saying, even from Scripture, Genesis chapter 30, verses 12 and 13. It says, Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a second son. Then Leah said, how happy am I? The woman will call me happy. So she named him Asher. And so Leah thought that by having this other child through a servant, that she would be happy, and that Jacob would basically love her more than he loves or loved Rachel, and that didn't happen. And so before we read the rest of that passage, we realize that she was unhappy again and tried to have another child. But you see, those things are just temporary. They're just passing. There's a scripture in Esther about Haman. You know, Haman was happy and delighted because he had been promoted by the king. He was next in authority. And now Queen Esther had invited Naaman and the king to a banquet. And Naaman was delighted. He was happy. And then as he came out, he saw Mordecai. Mordecai wouldn't bow. And suddenly his happiness fled. And he was angry again because Mordecai would not bow to him. And so the Bible confirms to me that happiness is good enough itself. There's nothing wrong in happiness. It's good to experience happiness. But to realize its very fleeting nature. And that God has given us something that is more long-lasting, and that is the joy of the Lord. And only the believer can actually understand the joy of the Lord, because we understand it through experience. The psalmist tells us that in his presence is fullness of joy. That's where we get it from. It comes from the very presence of Almighty God. And so if you're not walking with God, you don't know what I'm talking about. But those who have experienced it, you know what I'm talking about. It's something that is deep down, that swells up and keeps you going. I've looked up some words in the original language, the Hebrew words and the Greek words, which I put there in your notes. One Hebrew word for joy is simcha, which means joy, gladness, rejoice. Then another Hebrew word, which is the one found in Psalm 16, is kedrach, which means joy. And then another one, which means exaltation. It's a very expressive joy. It's being full to the overflow of joy. It's sason, which is found in Psalm 45 and verse 7. And so the Bible has different words to describe this thing that God wants his people to walk in. In fact, he wants all of his creation to walk in. He made us for fellowship, and therefore he made us to walk with the joy of the Lord deep inside of us. The Greek word for joy is kara, which is related to the word for rejoice, which is kairo. It's an inner experience of delight that comes from God. It doesn't come from anything else or from anywhere else. It comes from God himself. In fact, as I put you in the notes, it's actually an aspect of God's nature. Can you imagine that? I know you people, all of us, have this picture of God as some stoic individual who's up there on a throne, just waiting to pass judgment. I don't know where we get it from, perhaps from the Greeks or some people like that. But the Bible gives us all different types of images and pictures of God. And one of them is a God who actually rejoices over us. In Zephaniah 3, I just want to read some of those scriptures for us. Zephaniah 3 verse 11 says, in that day you will feel no shame. Somebody just shared this morning about that. God has taken away our shame. You'll feel no shame because of all your deeds by which you have rebelled against me. For I will remove from your midst your proud exalting ones, and you'll never again be haughty on my holy mountain. But I will live among your humble and lowly people, and they will take refuge in the name of the Lord. Let me skip down to verse 16. In that day it will be said to Jerusalem, do not be afraid, O Zion. Don't let your hands fall limp. The Lord your God is in your midst. He's in your midst. Jumped ahead too fast. We're still in verse 16. At least I'm still in verse 16, I think. No. I'm not? The Lord your God is in your midst, so... Oh, it's a different version. Oh yeah, I'm reading from the New American Standard Version, which highlights some important things here. By the way, just in terms of, this is just extra, we go to places that give you extra. In terms of your translations, there are different types of translations. The King James and the New American Standard Versions are what they call literal translation, literal dynamic. They translate the word for word. While the NIV and the Message and those other translations are what they call dynamic equivalent, in that they try and translate the sense of what is being said, and so it's not necessarily word for word. And both of them have their place, but in this particular scripture, I want us to look at it the word for word. It says, the Lord your God is in your midst, a victorious warrior. In other words, the God who's in our midst is not just some little passive God that is just sitting down doing nothing. The God who's in our midst is one who's a victorious warrior. He's a warrior. Let's get that into our mind. Our God is a warrior. He fights for us. He comes to set us free. He comes to break off chains, and he fights for us. He's a warrior. That's part of how he functions. Look at it back in Exodus. He's a warrior. The Lord our God is a warrior, but he's not just warring. He's a victorious warrior. So when you have a victorious warrior in your midst, you think and function differently. You understand what I'm saying? You're not thinking, well, I don't know if I'm going to make it. Because the victorious warrior is like, no, you're going to make it. I didn't die for nothing. I died so you would walk in victory. And so he's a victorious warrior, and he says, he will exalt over you with sadness. He's going to exalt over us with joy, because he's already victorious. And so he's going to rejoice over us. He's going to exalt over us with joy, because he sees us walking in victory. He sees us laying hold of the things for which he died for. And so he rejoices over us, because we are his own. He says, he will quiet us in his love. When things come all across our path, and we're prone to anxiety, the love of God has comes and has quiets our heart, and we experience that shalom. And we realize that because God loves us, we don't need to get too upset about anything. Just relax. In Jamaica, we have a saying, which again, you know, they don't understand it, but they say it. You know what the saying is, bud? Don't worry, be happy. That really is a word to the believer, to the Christian, really. Don't worry, let's experience the joy of the Lord. Why worry when God has already taken care of it? All it is wasting all your time, wasting your brain energy, all the other things, trying to figure out different ways when God already got this thing. So don't worry, experience the joy of the Lord. He will quiet. He will be quiet in his love. He will rejoice over you with shouts of joy. He's ecstatic. That's the type of God that I serve. He's ecstatic over you and over me with shouts of joy. He's like, you go, boy. You go, my son. You can do it.
That's right.
He's an ecstatic God. So he's not sitting down there like some little stoic God. He's a God who's full of emotions and delights in us. And expresses joy over us, sings over us. And that joy is the joy of the Lord, is deposited in you and in me. Oh, I wish I had some people understood this. Oh, help us, Lord. Nope. So it's an aspect of God's nature. That's the type of God you serve. He's a God of joy. Don't you even say he's a God of joy? I don't think you people get it yet. Oh. Let's look at Psalm 45. Psalm 45. Maybe this thing fell once too many. Maybe it fell once too many. I think I've been wearing this thing like for years. That's how the enemy works sometimes. Psalm 45, verse 4 says, in your majesty, ride forth victoriously in behalf of truth. This is now the NIV, sorry for people up top there. In your majesty, ride forth victoriously in behalf of truth, humility and righteousness, let your right hand display awesome deeds. Let your sharp arrow pierce the hearts of the king's enemies. Let the nations fall beneath your feet. Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. A scepter of justice will be a scepter of your kingdom. You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy. All your robes are fragrant with myrrh and aloes and cassia. From palaces adorned with ivory, the music of strings make you glad. And so verse 7 is a scripture that is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. When it says that you love righteousness and hate wickedness, therefore God, your God, talking about Christ, I set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy. And in the Hebrew, it's actually saying that he has anointed you above all of your fellow people, all of those who are around you, with this exuberant type of joy. That's where the word is found, that exuberant, that type of joy that Christ has been anointed with. Not just the little, you know, joy that's at a certain level. It's a joy that overflows, that is contagious. That people start to realize that something else is happening here. That's how Christ was anointed. And that same anointing is released upon us. When Isaiah says he gives us beauty for ashes, the oil of joy. You know that oil in the Hebrew is pointing to anointing. How many know that? It's pointing to the Holy Spirit. And the Bible is saying that the people of God have been anointed with joy. It flows down. It impacts us. It changes how we see things. Even the enemy's trying to stuff. All that rises up inside of you and inside of me is laughter. It's like, devil, are you crazy? That's not going to work. The joy of the Lord rises up in us. It's poured out upon us. That oil of joy for the spirit of heaviness. And so rather than we being controlled by a spirit of heaviness, a spirit of fainting, a spirit of despair, a spirit of being downcast, a spirit of being depressed. If it's a spirit, guess what? It didn't come from God. Amen. Because God's spirit is anointing of joy. You follow what I'm saying? So if you have that spirit of heaviness, it might be a natural thing. It might be some chemical stuff. But all I know, it's not from God. Because his cure is the oil of gladness. His cure is that oil of joy to set us free. So Jesus was anointed with the oil of joy. Exuberant joy. This type of joy, when the disciples came back and says, Lord, even the demons are subject to us. It talks about Jesus rejoicing in the Spirit or experiencing joy in the Holy Spirit when the disciples came to understand the authority that they had over demons. That's what it says in Luke, that he rejoiced in the Spirit. He had this exuberant joy in the Spirit because now his disciples are starting to understand who they are and functioning with authority. The Bible talks about God and his response when one sinner repents. And he gives like three different pictures. He gives a picture of the shepherd who leaves the 99 and go and find that one sheep. And when he finds that one sheep, he brings it back and he calls in the entire neighborhood and says, it's time to rejoice. And he says, there's more joy in the presence of the Father over one sinner who repents than all of us here worshiping. And he delights in our worship. Don't get me wrong. God delights in our worship. But what Jesus is trying to help us to see is that when one sinner repents, the Father gets ecstatic. That's why he could rejoice over you and over me, because he saw the change. He saw deliverance. He saw the bondages being broken off our lives. And he rejoices. And then he tells the story of the woman who had 10 coins and she lost one and she searched. And search and search until she found that coin. And then she also went and called the neighborhood and said, rejoice with me. Now for us that seems strange. I mean, lady, you find your coin. I mean, what's the big deal? But that was a valuable thing. Well, you say, well, why not? You can rejoice by yourself. No, she called the neighborhood and said, rejoice with me. I found my coin. And just in case the hearers didn't understand Christ, he went on to tell them now the parable of the prodigal son. Trying to get into our minds how much God gets delight and return to him. And so he's wasting his father's resources, and the son comes back home, and the father runs towards him because he's so full of joy. He's so ecstatic. He says, we've got to have a party.
Amen.
Now some Christians have a problem because they don't know how to party. It's true. I have some friends who live in Wales, and they used to go to this church that had this belief that we should mourn and grieve, and we should never look happy. We should always be grieving. And this was a church that had a revival way back in the time of the Welsh Revival. But now they have bought into this belief, and so they always look sad and down. And if you're smiling, they think you don't understand how bad things are. And so I said to them, the names are Keith and Donna. I said, I was speaking to Donna. I said, Donna, you have two young kids. If you want them to serve the Lord, you got to find a different church. Because young people are not going to grow up and serve God if all they can see is some long, drawn-down faces. Because people have misunderstood that God wants us to be ecstatic and to enjoy him. God doesn't want us to be, oh, God, it's another day. When are you coming back? He wants us to be ecstatic and to enjoy walking with him, to experience the joy of the Lord. That's why Nehemiah says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Because when you're experiencing God's joy, it's hard for the devil to come and tempt you to go after something else. And when you're experiencing God's joy, it's easier to share with somebody else. In fact, they're going to ask you some questions. They're going to think something is wrong with you. And then you have to tell them, you have to go to taste and see. You got to drink some of this stuff. And so deep inside of each human is this longing to walk with the joy of the Lord. To experience it. This joy starts with salvation. Even the psalmist David says, when he was repenting, he says to the Lord, restore unto me the joy of your salvation. Even David got a taste of it and realized that when he was away from God, he missed it. And so he's crying out, Lord, restore unto me the joy of your salvation. It starts there, but it grows and it grows and grows because, as you all know, the fruit of the Spirit is love. What's the next one? Joy. You see that? Love, then, joy. So you hear a lot about love, but they don't tell us enough about joy. But when you have the joy of the Lord, it becomes easier to love some people. It's true. They say all sort of stuff about you. All they do is just smile. Oh, help us. The joy of the Lord, my friends, it's independent of circumstances. I was, you know, my wife listens to all these podcasts. And so every now and again, I listen in. And I think it was Roland Baker, Heidi's husband, was sharing the scripture from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. This is Paul writing to the Corinthians, and he says, I have great confidence in you. I take great pride in you. I am greatly encouraged in all our troubles. My joy knows no bounds. The New American Standard says, in all my afflictions, my joy overflows. So Paul is experiencing, in fact, I should read the rest of it. Verse 5, it says, for when we came to Macedonia, this body of ours had no rest, but we were harassed at every turn, conflicts on the outside, fears within. So Paul was experiencing all sort of conflicts, all sort of issues. He calls them, that version calls them troubles, and another version calls them afflictions. But he says, in the midst of all that afflictions and all that stuff, my joy overbounds. It's not just at the normal level. It's overflowing. So the afflictions don't stop him from experiencing God's joy. So just like Farrell was saying, you can come with all of your stuff, tell me all of your negative things, it's not going to put out my joy. You can say all sort of stuff about us, but we are still going to rejoice in the Lord. That's why Paul could be in prison in Philippians. He was discouraged because people were preaching the gospel with wrong motives. His servant, Epaphroditus, was almost close to death. But he still would say, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. In other words, the circumstances don't stop me from rejoicing and experiencing God's joy because it comes from the Spirit of Almighty God. And it keeps me going. I'm not manufacturing it because it comes from God himself. And so you can tell me all your negative stuff. I will empathize with you and I'll pray with you. But the reality is that is not going to rob me of my joy. Because my joy comes from the Lord and not from some external circumstance. You can be in the middle of tragedy and still be experiencing the joy of the Lord. In fact, we have seen in my own short life, I've seen people experience more joy when there's times of testing than when things are nice and normal. In the middle of hurricane, when people lose their homes, when the church comes together, people find reasons to rejoice. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, next chapter in Corinthians, verse 1, Paul says, "No, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing this service to the saints. And they did not do as we expected, but gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will." So the Macedonian churches were experiencing severe trials and difficulties. There were churches that were basically poor churches. Paul says extreme poverty. But yet in the midst of that, they were overflowing with joy. Friends, money can't buy this joy. I mean, just look at Hollywood. With all the money that those people have, they seem to be some of the most miserable people out there. Because money can't buy this thing. This thing is given freely by the Lord himself. The Lord himself is our joy. And so you can be in the most extreme poverty and be full of the joy of the Lord, overflowing with the joy of the Lord. You can be in the midst of all sort of troubles and you're overflowing with the joy of the Lord. In fact, it's that joy that keeps you going. That's why Nehemiah says the joy of the Lord is your strength. That's what keeps you going. And you don't even understand it. You can't explain it in words because it's a spiritual thing. And those who have tasted of it, those who have been there understand it. First Peter chapter 1. Peter tries to describe this joy. First Peter chapter 1 verse 6, it says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials." See it again, trials. "These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with inexpressible and glorious joy." And so here's Peter's writing to the Christians, and he's saying, you're going through some trials, you're going through some difficulties, and you know what? It's your faith in the Lord that has caused you to lay hold of this joy, which is, you can't even express it in words, but it's glorious, because it comes from the glorious Lord himself. It impacts you. It changes you. Let me just share with us a few things to help us to grow in joy, to develop this joy. In 1 Thessalonians 5:16, Paul says to be joyful always. It's a decision that we make. You look at the circumstances and you decide, I'm going to rejoice in the Lord and cause that joy to flow up again. And he says to do it always. Not just when things are good, but always. It becomes basically like an habit. It's just who I am. Why? Because the Spirit of God is inside of me. Even when trials come, James says, count it all joy. It's like saying, bring it on. More trials, bring it on. You know why? Because I know the end result of the trial. It's going to cause me to become more mature. It's going to cause me to become more perfect. God is going to work something in me in the midst of this trial. So Satan, no matter what you try, you can't put this joy out. That's amazing. This sounds crazy to the logical mind. Learn to celebrate God's goodness and God's sovereignty. You see, when you get a glimpse and you understand, you start to know God, and God says, like in Romans 8:28, that he causes all things to work together for good to them that love him and are called according to his purpose, then you can rejoice, because even when the negatives come, even when you mess up, you realize, oh, but my God got discovered. My God got discovered because he causes all things to work together for good. Not just some things, but all things. And that's why, if I know that, then even before I see the end result, I can start to rejoice, because good is coming. Good is on its way. And you can celebrate it. You can rejoice in it. You can actually embrace it. I'm going to ask Sean to come on back. Sometimes we have to remind ourselves of the hope that we have in the Lord. That Paul would say that, you know, see, these afflictions, these are just momentary. And in fact, Paul says, these are light. These are nothing compared to the glory that is going to be revealed. So even the trials, Paul is like, in fact, these are working in me a greater weight of glory. And so he can rejoice. And people think you're crazy, and it's because they don't know the source of your joy. It's not in myself, it's in the Lord. I'm not trying to make this thing up. All I'm doing is allow the Spirit of God to rise up inside of me. All I'm doing is spending more time in the presence of the Lord, because his joy is contagious. So if I spend time in the presence of a God who is joy, I catch that joy. And so it comes with abiding in the very presence of God. And you start to become more like God. You have to develop a life of worship, a life of praise, a life of thanksgiving. The type of life that Paul and Silas had, that even though they were beaten, even though they were bleeding, even though it's in the middle of the night and they're in prison, they're in chains. What are they doing? Complaining? No, they're rejoicing in the Lord. They're worshiping the Lord despite the external circumstances. And they weren't even saying, like, Lord, get us out of here. They were just rejoicing in the Lord. When the apostles were beaten before, they said they counted joy that they were beaten for the name of the Lord. It's a different way of looking at life. But God wired us to walk with His joy so we can deal with all the negative circumstances, so we can be exuberant, so that we can see, the world can see that there's a God in heaven who works on our behalf. He's a victorious warrior who's already in our midst, who's leading us from victory unto victory. Friends, there are a couple of things that happen. When we come to the Lord, we start to experience the joy of His salvation. And as we yield to the Spirit of God, the fruit of the Spirit develops in us. And we increase in joy. And sometimes you don't even realize that you've increased in joy until you look back at your life. And you realize, you know what? I'm actually enjoying walking with the Lord now more than when I even just got started. I've come to understand God even better. And I've seen so many more miracles. And I can rejoice now even when negative things happen. And then I've come to realize that there is an anointing of joy. An oil of joy. That God wants to pour out continually upon His people. This anointing of joy takes care of the stresses of life. Takes care of the things that will cause me to become downcast and distraught. And cause me to be disappointed. And cause me to have despair. And cause me to be depressed. All of those D words. It's the oil of joy. It's the anointing of joy. Jesus was anointed with His joy. And I believe God wants us to walk with that anointing in our lives. Let us stand. Let's just bow our heads this morning. I wonder if there's anybody in this house, you might have walked away from the Lord. And you're saying, Joe Campbell, will you pray with me this morning? I want to recommit myself. I'm going to ask us to raise your hand. Anybody who needs to recommit themselves this morning? This morning, I want to pray for us, or for whoever would want me to pray for them. I want to pray for a fresh release of the oil of joy. For whoever would so desire. The oil of joy that Christ had that anointed him above all of his companions. The oil of joy that takes care of the spirit of heaviness. The oil of joy that causes me to rejoice as God rejoices over me. If you're saying, Joe Campbell, will you pray with me for a refreshing of God's joy in my life? I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. I'm going to ask those folks with their hands raised just to come forward. Let's just come forward so we can join hands together and pray for a fresh release of the joy of the Lord. Start praying in the spirit, those of you who can. Use a prayer language if you have one.